seated. Hear these words from the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord, and this is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. When we confess in the Apostles and Nicene Creeds that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, what do we mean by that? Do you know what you're confessing when you say that you believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? If you remember, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, inquired of Jesus as to whether or not her sons could sit one at his right and one at his left when he came into his kingdom. You might also remember how Jesus answered her, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And of course, they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father." They didn't know what they were asking, did they? When Jesus was crowned and declared to be King of the Jews, he had one on his right and he had one on his left. Granting to one, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Even after he had railed at Jesus, finally he saw something in Jesus which led him to ask Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Most certainly, if the wife of Zebedee had known what that all meant, she probably would not have asked for those seats. However, to sit at one's right and one's left was to be given positions of power and influence, even as I am sure that most of you are familiar with the expression, "He is my right-hand man." Therefore, Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. His ascension, which we will celebrate as the church a week from Thursday, is his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus has been given the name that is above every name as he has been seated at God the Father's right hand. There, from that seat of power, we are told that he intercedes for us. St. John, in his first of three letters that he wrote, writes this: "We have an advocate." An advocate is a legal term. It means that we have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who pleads on our behalf, not to look at us for who and what we are, but to look at us for who and what we have been made in Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We also have his word of assurance, as he put forth in our gospel reading for this morning, that "I go there to prepare a place for you." He assured the disciples and he assured us that through him we will one day be given a prepared place in God's kingdom of glory. Yet there is much that we must endure as we continue in both his kingdom of power, as God reigns in the universe, and his kingdom of grace, being the church where God gives out forgiveness and his promise of everlasting life. There are threats to our well-being, both physically and spiritually, as we live out our days attempting to be faithful to him who indeed is without fail faithful to us. So as we continue in our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on this, the fifth Sunday of Easter, we are given to hear about Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, and the threats that he endured and the glory that he was given to know by faith and even given to see as the threats that were aimed at him found fulfillment in his ultimate stoning to death. My text is taken from the larger reading for this morning, which finds the apostles appointing seven men to serve, to be deacons, to assist in the daily distribution to the Greek widows who were apparently being neglected as the number of disciples continued to grow in light of the work of the Holy Spirit. Two of the seven are better known to us. They are Philip. If you remember the story of Philip, who was responsible for leading the Ethiopian eunuch to faith through the prophet Isaiah. And then Stephen, whom St. Luke puts forth, was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was given to do great wonders and signs, which resulted in resistance from a synagogue whose leaders rose up and disputed with him and took him to appear before the Jewish ruling council. It is there in the verses omitted from our reading that Stephen kind of rehearsed the history of the children of Israel and the manner in which they dealt with the Lord and his messengers throughout their history. Stephen's message held no punches. As our reading resumes, he boldly asserted to his hearers, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." There wasn't a lot of grace in that statement. And Stephen wasn't given an opportunity until he was dying to utter those words of grace. When Stephen, in light of their hostility, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and shared with them this vision, they proceeded then to stone him to death. But even in light of Stephen's spirit-filled preaching, the scribes and the elders of the Jews could not see the kingdom of which he preached because it conflicted with their understanding of the kingdom and their understanding of the coming king, the Messiah. Jesus posed a threat to their understanding, and he was put to death in order to maintain the status quo. So too Stephen, proclaiming Jesus, was a threat to them, even as they and their reaction was a threat to him. But he continued to call them out, thus leading to his death, but also leading to him being given eternal glory in the presence of Almighty God. Their threats did not deter his proclamation. In the waters of holy baptism, we were called to live in God's kingdom of grace in this life with our focus on an eternal inheritance, God's kingdom of glory. This morning, as we participated, Harper Ann Hicks was given new birth. She was born from above by God's grace and favor, according to his promise that baptism now saves, not by anything in her, nor was it by anything in you, but always by the grace of God. through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So she was born from above just as you were born from above. And the promise that baptism now saves us. She was engrafted into the vine who is Jesus Christ, through whom she will continue to receive forgiveness and life as she stays connected to him. In similar fashion, we were all made heirs of God, our Heavenly Father, and have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for each one of us. Nevertheless, there are things in this life that are threats to this inheritance, as the evil one never tires of shifting our focus from eternal things to temporal things. We, like those addressed by Stephen, can too often resist the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day living. Life's cares and concerns can shift our focus from the eternal things of God to our own things, which will indeed perish. When our physical needs and the physical needs of our children become more important than our spiritual needs, this poses a threat to our faith and its goal. It could be most subtle that we forgo regular worship, or that we are neglectful of personal devotion and prayer. We may fail to share these things with our children and even cave into their demands to forego Sunday school instruction because it threatens free time, when too often the things that we do with our free time can easily become a threat to our faith life. While technology is a modern day blessing, it can also be a modern day curse, as it diverts our attention from things that are most important. It too often isolates so many who withdraw from developing quality personal relationships, stealing time away from our families or our vocations. We may laugh off any suggestions that it can be a threat to our faith or our family, but it can be. Illness and disease can threaten our physical existence by robbing us of what we perceive to be years of living, or what we would want to be a certain quality of living. They can turn our attention upon ourselves, even as they can also be threats to our faith. We may confuse our physical struggles with God's punishment, and therefore be angry with him, or give up on him, as it appears to us that he has judged us and that he's given up on us. The punishment for sin was done once for all on the cross. St. Paul reminds us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus' very own words, after John 3:16, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Those ring in loud and clear for us as we struggle with our aging, as we struggle with our health, as we struggle with the loss in our life, as we struggle with our relationships, and as we struggle with our faithfulness. All that would threaten living our lives faithfully in response to him who alone is faithful. The work of the Holy Spirit is to call us, to gather us, to enlighten us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, because we can't make ourselves holy, and to keep us steadfast in the one true faith. Jesus' words about himself in our gospel reading for this morning clearly indicate what that faith should be. As he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." That language has always and still does to this day invited responses similar to those found in our text for today against the Spirit-inspired witness of Stephen. Though physical violence in this country against those who confess Jesus as Lord is not the norm, it is in other countries. There is a potential threat that it might be someday as more and more people abandon the faith and join with those who are hostile toward it. Yet in spite of those things that are threats to our faith, the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, word and sacrament, keeps us focused on God's kingdom of glory, the things promised of heaven. The threats against Stephen could have been obstacles to his understanding of God's love, God's care for him. Did God abandon him? No, he did not. By that very Spirit, he was given to see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Even in the face of death, Stephen was able to commend his spirit to the Lord and to pray, "Lord, do not hold this against these people." Even when the cares, the concerns, the difficulties of this life seek to obscure our view of heaven, seek to compromise our understanding of God's mercy and grace shown to us in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit continues through His Word to call us, to gather us, to enlighten us, and to sanctify us to be God's special forgiven people, delivering to us the forgiveness of sins earned by Christ Jesus for us and for our salvation, and holding up before us the promise of everlasting life, God's kingdom of glory forevermore. Amen. May this peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may it guard our hearts and guard our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. So we confess our faith.